to have an opportunity to stand before you and to present a portion of God's Word. I do truly always count it a great privilege and a blessing to be afforded the health and the ability to preach and to teach from Scripture, from God's holy Word. And I am thankful that you are willing to have me stand before you and do just that. I can see by looking out that we have many visitors in our number. And let me say to you personally that we are so grateful for your attendance, for your desire to be here. And we pray and hope that all that you see this morning is done according to God's will, that we can see the acts and the activities that go on here this morning in Scripture, in the New Testament, and that God has authorized the things that we do. If you have a few minutes after services and have time to visit with us, we'd sure like to get to know you, get to know your name, and see if there's any way that we can be helpful to you. And so thank you for being here this morning. We're in the middle of a series of lessons, and this will be number two of what I think will be four. I'm considering going to five. I don't know how y'all feel about that, but there's so much about our attitude that we need to talk about and think about and what we see in Scripture that there's just so much here. And we're going to start with the same statement to talk about our attitudes towards everything in life. It can be your greatest strength, and it can be your worst handicap. Regardless of what it is you're doing in your life, whether you're forced to do it or you're doing it by choice, your attitude will reflect how that it gets done, how that those things are accomplished, and really the impact that you have on others as you do those things that you must or should do. You know, what is your attitude? Lesson number one, we talked about our attitude toward Jesus. And really, for Christians, members of the church, it all begins there. We may recall from last week's lesson, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says against the church at Ephesus, he says, "I have this against you, you have left your first love." And we looked at that and we talked about that. That our attitude toward Jesus, that we might be separating ourselves from the Savior of the world because of our attitude. And we tried to warn about that process and to be on guard that being in love with Jesus would look like something, that there would be a demonstration of that love and that passion for the Savior in your daily life and in all things that you do. And again, attitude is the key here in my mind, thinking about these things together. And so we're in lesson number two, and I want to share with you for our second lesson that your attitude will certainly reveal itself. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." The attitude that you have in your life, as you think in your heart, that's who you're going to be, and that's what's going to show itself at some point. And that is the attitude that we have. I have with me in my hand here a bottle of water. And I'll tell you before we start this that the cap is not on tight. So what happens if I shake it? Yes, I'm seeing this. Should I shake it? You want to see? Let's do it. Let's just see. You want to see it, John? If the cap is on loose and you shake it, water comes out. And I use water and not grape juice so that if there was any cleanup that needed to be done, we could take care of that pretty easily. If I shake a bottle and I know the cap's on loose, water's going to come out. Now, we have to ask ourselves, why did water come out of the bottle? You saw it come out. Well, some would say, well, because you shook it. Yeah, that's partially true. Well, the cap's loose. You know, if the cap is loose, water's going to come out when you shake the bottle. Maybe gravity had something to do with it. We can think about that and kind of go through that and wonder about why water comes out when you shake a bottle where the cap is loose. But I want us to see that water will come out of a bottle when the cap is loose because there's water in it. And think about that idea of water being in a bottle, and think of that water being the attitude in your own heart, in your own life. When your life or your body, your circumstances are shaken, something's going to come out. When your world gets rocked and things change and you're not happy about that, something is going to come out. And your attitude is already in place. And I want to share with us this morning that if your attitude's in a bad place before God, your love for Jesus has waned, that when the bottle is shaken, you will react in a way that is not godly because of a bad attitude. I also gave you Matthew chapter 7. We'll look at what Jesus says here to start our introduction. Matthew 7 and verse 16, Jesus is warning about those who would come in dressed in sheep's clothing, but he says, by a truth, they are ravenous wolves. And you get down to verse 16, of Matthew chapter 7. He says, you will know them, you'll know these ravenous wolves by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And I want to use the words of Jesus this morning to show that if the tree is bad, if my attitude is bad, then it's going to be impossible for me to bear good fruit with that bad attitude that is steering who I am and controlling what I do and how I react to things. And this is a test for anybody who is old enough to have a job. If you're in school and you have a teacher that seems to be overbearing or kind of weighing you down a little bit in the way that they teach or present lessons, that now what happens is, not initially what happens to you, but the way you react to it. And your attitude will flow from that. So I want to share with you, just as I've looked at it myself, that we can watch our attitude when the bottle's shaken, and we can find out whether or not some adjustments need to be made. You ever heard that that term, I'm sure most boys have, from their high school coaches? Boy, you're in need of a serious attitude adjustment. Well, just like the bottle needed an adjustment on the cap. And the statement is correct, that something needs to be changed. Your attitude is not beneficial to the team. Your attitude is not beneficial to the workplace. You're working contrary to what the job is trying to accomplish. How about the church? Our attitude, does it flow in order and consistency with the teaching of Jesus Christ and His holy apostles? Or does our attitude conflict with those teachings? And we need to think about this morning and weigh that out. I want to give us an Old Testament example about how attitude will seep out when it is shaken, when the person or when the bottle is shaken, that will come out from it. And I also want to see how the Lord feels about a bad attitude. Look with me to Numbers chapter 12. We'll go all the way back to the New Testament. Numbers chapter 12, we'll read a few passages here that concern Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. But as we get to this moment in time that we're about to read in Numbers chapter 12, you think back to Numbers chapter 11, you know, the people were complaining against Moses, they were complaining against God because of the manna that fell from heaven. And the Lord was sustaining them, He was feeding them with manna from heaven. What a miraculous thing that would have been. But at some point they get tired of it and they say, why can't we have any meat? And so they complain against God. And so the Lord, if you'll remember, sends quail. And it says that the quail is measured up 2 cubits above the ground. And so that's waist high in quail. If you're going out and gathering the meat that the Lord would send, that He gave them so much quail that He told them it would be coming out of your noses. And as they ate that quail, it says the meat was still in their teeth. They had not yet consumed the quail. And He destroyed many of them with a great plague because of their attitude. Paul tells us that these things were written before time for our learning, that through the patience of the Scriptures we would see how man dealt with God and how attitude got them in trouble. And so really, I could go to any place in the Old Testament passages and see whether it would be a good or a bad attitude. We could see attitude demonstrated for us in the Scriptures. But I've chosen Aaron and Miriam for us to look at this morning. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And we knew that He would, didn't we? We knew He heard the complaining of the Israelites in chapter 11. We knew that He would hear this complaining. So the Lord hears Miriam and Aaron's complaint against Moses. Verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very humble. Your version may say that he was very meek, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. What a great compliment for Moses. The Lord, by inspiration, says that Moses was the meekest man that ever lived, the most humble of all. But the problem doesn't lie with Moses here. The problem lies with Miriam and Aaron. The Bible tells us that they're upset that Moses was married to an Ethiopian woman, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. But from that point on, that's the reason they're upset. But from that point on, we don't hear anything else through this chapter about this Ethiopian woman. What I want to show you is that they found a reason for their attitude to flow out. They found an issue with Moses. They said, you know, I'm not real happy about that. Is Moses the only one that God's spoken through? Surely he's spoken through us too. Why is Moses so great? What's his problem? So you see that there was a point in their thinking that their attitude was catapulted out of them, and they began to complain against Moses. They found a reason to be angry. But I want to share with you that they were already, it was already bothering them. It was already working on them that Moses seemed to be lifted above all of the others. And they make a comparison between he and they. And they say, well, you know, what's so special about Moses? Well, look down at verse 4. We know that the Lord has heard what they have said. Verse 4 says, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Now, the Lord has called three of them out. And I don't know about you, but if I'm Miriam or Aaron, I'm a little bit nervous at this point. He wants to talk to the three of us. And he's called us out separately for a reason. The three of them came out. Verse 5 says, the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. So now the Lord comes down in a pillar of cloud in front of the tabernacle. He says, Aaron, Miriam, come forward. And they, you know, in my mind, they look back at Moses and he's like, I don't know, go up there. And Moses doesn't know what's happening. He's the meekest man that ever lived. We don't know that he has any understanding of what's been said against him. So they both step forward. The Lord wants to talk to them. Verse 6 says, then he said, this is God's proclamation to these two, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, you know that I talk through you, then listen to this. I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And so God calls Miriam and Aaron forward. He wants to talk to them two on one. And he says, you know, when I talk to prophets, just as I've spoken to you, it's in a dream, it's in a vision, maybe in a dark saying. But Moses is different. I speak with him face to face. He is the only one that has seen the form of the Lord. And how is it in your thinking, because of your attitude, that you thought you could speak out against my servant, faithful over all of my house? Why did you come to the conclusion that you could speak out against such a man, one that I had called out, and he is independent, he stands alone in this truth, and he is angry? Again, I think about moments, times, you know, at work, in our daily life, in the family. It's so tempting, even in our own home, to know whose fault it is and to be ready to share whose fault it is. You know, when something goes wrong, we say, oh, I know who did it. I know why that happened. And we're so excited to share that it's somebody else's fault and not ours. You know, what is that in us? Is that an attitude that we have not kept in check or considered often? That a bad attitude has gotten us to a point where we willingly tell on our brothers and sisters, or that I would tell my boys that, oh, well, mom, that's how, oh, mom, you know, mom is. I mean, that's mom. I've only done that once, by the way. That's a reflection of my attitude. We talk about the relationship between husband and wife often, and my response should be to defend my wife, the love of my life, and that she and I stand unified as we raise our boys. But, you know, attitude gets in the way. Something else is bothering me, and so I look for opportunity to strike. I'm no different than Miriam and Aaron in Numbers chapter 12. I want us to see this morning that God is angry by these things, to speak out against someone that you've committed yourself to speak out against an authority or a boss at work would also be equally wrong. In the church, members of the church, sometimes it creeps in within the congregation that there's an attitude problem. I take issue with someone. I think I have seen something. And my attitude will move me to my next step. And if that step is incorrect, not according to Scripture, we don't follow the scriptural advice or the commandments that we're given to deal with someone that we think is in error, that's a reflection of your attitude. That's a reflection of my attitude. That I would gladly go tell someone else but not address it with the person that I truly have the issue with. That's me. That's my problem. And that's my attitude. And I want us to see in Numbers chapter 12 and all through the Old Testament and the New that God is angry from such an attitude. Look down at verse 10 of Numbers chapter 12. Because the Lord is not done. Verse 10 says, "And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord.'" Whoa, that attitude changed, didn't it? He turns to Moses and says, "Oh, my Lord, forgive me." His attitude is back where it should have been in the beginning. "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Moses, the meekest man that ever lived, the most humble of them all, he sees Miriam stricken with leprosy and he cries out to God, "Please heal her." He doesn't want vengeance. I want us to consider Moses because his attitude is right, it's consistent, and it's correct before God throughout this process. Even though an accusation was brought against him, he doesn't cross his arms to Aaron and say, "Hey, that's the Lord's judgment, serves you right, you should have known better, I'm the meekest guy that ever lived." If he had said that, he would not be the meekest guy that ever lived, by the way. And so I want us to see there's an attitude here. Are we like Moses? Do we cry out for God to forgive our friends, our neighbors, our other members of the church, the trespasses that they have committed and maybe even committed against us? And we look for opportunity to forgive those trespasses. We see that Moses certainly did. I want us to see one more thing in these passages, and that is that Miriam's attitude, Aaron's attitude, wasn't just something that affected them and Moses and the Lord got involved. It affects everybody. Look down at verse 14 of Numbers chapter 12. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses," this is after Moses cries out to God and prays on her behalf, the Lord responds, "If her father but had spit in her face, would she not have been shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. And so now the entire congregation, all of the nation of Israel, will sit still. They will sit at an idol while Miriam waits outside the camp and watches that leprosy on her skin. What an awful 7 days that would have been for her. But I want us to see, too, that our attitude has a ripple effect. Don't think that your attitude is something that you do well to hide it, but you just love feeding that bad attitude. Because you are affecting others, you're affecting your work for the Lord. Because your attitude will guide and direct you, and when that bottle is shaken, when your life is shaken, it's going to spew out. And so today, without the trouble, without the shaking of the bottle, we need to weigh out our attitude and where we are in our thinking. Let's consider another Old Testament passage together, looking at bad attitude and good. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Gives us a great set of passages to consider this idea of attitude. We will see as we go through the reading that Saul does not like David, but not Jonathan. Jonathan is different. We'll look at his good, positive attitude first. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. Give me just a moment. I'm in Judges. That won't help us. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul," this is David, he just killed Goliath. He just saved the nation of Israel because of his faith in God. "When David had finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day, and he would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and he gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all men, or of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, David has done this great thing where he killed Goliath. And in this giant that the nation of Israel feared had been put to death by this young shepherd boy. When Saul takes him and says, you're going to be in the palace, you will be by my side, you cannot go home, I need you with me. Jonathan is so moved by David and his faith in God that Jonathan takes off the robe. Now, Jonathan is the rightful heir to being the next king of Israel. He's the son of Saul. He takes off these garments that demonstrate who he is in the kingdom, and he puts them on David. It says that their souls are knit together. They feel so strongly towards one another. They love each other more than brothers would. And Jonathan hands him these things over and say, you know, these things are rightfully yours. There's been no greater faith demonstrated in my life. And it seems as though Saul feels the same way up through verse 5. Look down at verse 6. We're going to run into a little trouble. Remember, attitude is in the bottle, okay? It's about to get shaken up. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 18 says, now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. Now the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. This is a song that is seems to be a number one hit in Israel. It's on the charts now, number one, number two, back and forth. Because when you get to 1 Samuel chapter 21, it says again that the women are still coming out and singing this song. That Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And they are rejoicing. And this is a great thing that has happened for the Lord. Remember when David killed Goliath? Did he say, don't worry, Saul, I'll kill the giant because of what I got? Because of what's in me? Because I'm special? No, he said, the Lord has seen me through it all. When the bear came to take the sheep, when the lion came to eat my sheep, the Lord preserved me in those moments, and he will do the same with this uncircumcised Philistine. He trusted in God. All glory went to God because of David's behavior and the way he acted before the king. But now there's some praise coming David's way. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. Look at verse 8. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. These women are coming out, they're singing praises to Saul and David. But the way that the song goes that they have made up and sung for them is that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. I want us to think about attitude now as we look at Saul. Look what it says. Verse 8, Saul was very angry. Saul says to himself, they have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now that's a bad attitude. You can almost hear the tone in Saul's voice. They only give me 1,000. They gave him 10,000. I only get 1,000. Why do I only get 1,000? I'm the king. How come I'm only getting 1,000? He gets 10,000. That just sounds bad. What's your problem? The giant that you were afraid of and not willing to go out and fight is dead. David has not ascribed any of this to himself. He says, God has done these things. And you're angry? Because your nation was saved from the Philistines? Look how backwards we get when our attitude's wrong. Look how twisted our thinking gets and how we want to lash out at someone who may be in great service to the Lord. We've got to guard ourselves against this. This is not something that can't happen to Christians today. We're given these Old Testament examples. We see it happening, and we've got to make sure that our attitude is right. If glory goes to God for anything that is done, then praise be to God and to the faithful hearts of the servants that He blesses. How do we get so twisted and wrapped up around the axle that we see someone's good works as evil? You know, I see him out there doing all those things. He's just trying to upset me. I know it. I know he's trying to upset me. He doesn't normally work this hard. But since we had our conversation, he's working really hard. And it's because he wants me to be mad. No, you have an attitude problem. And you better address that. You better adjust that cap and make it tight again. make sure that your attitude is right before God and before the members of the church, before your boss, and before your teachers and professors. Look at verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. I skipped a few verses here. But in verse 13 it says, "Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people." So David is now a captain over 1,000. He's going in and coming out before the people. Verse 14 says, "David behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them." Again, David's attitude is right. It's consistent before God. He's behaving himself wisely. These are all good things. But Saul, because of his attitude, is afraid of David. Think with me about Saul pursuing David, wanting to kill him, bringing an army of thousands of soldiers with him. "We're going to find David. We're going to kill that boy." Did David, when he had an opportunity to lash out and even kill Saul, did he take advantage of that? No. David's statement over and over again, even when he was pursued by Saul, was, "Far be it from me to touch the Lord's anointed. God has chosen him to be king over Israel. This is not my place to take the life of the king." In this situation, we're not to the point where Saul is chasing David. David is in the house of Saul. He is behaving wisely. He's coming in and going out before the people. All of Saul's servants love him. The only person who can't stand it is Saul. And it's because his attitude is absolutely wrong. Imagine if the verses were different for us, that Saul looked at and took in what everyone else was seeing and what God saw in young David, a man after his own heart. Imagine how quickly the kingdom would have grown and been strengthened. I want to tell you that Saul ruined his reign over Israel because he was nervous and petrified about a young boy who loved him more than anybody else. It's easy to see that with Saul because we've seen the chapters written out, and we can go through that, see how it unfolds. But I want us to make an honest assessment of our own attitudes and our own lives, because our chapters, if the Lord tarries, the Lord permits us time, they too will be written out, the way we behave. Do we act and behave wisely before God and before the members of the church, before our co-workers? It's an important question for us to ask because we reflect who God is in our lives. Winston Churchill is quoted as saying, "Attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference." And that's well said. It's summed up very nicely. It's this little bitty thing, you know, it kind of dwells within us. We have an attitude, whether it's good or bad or indifferent. But because it's so small, it has such a great power over our lives and the lives of those we come in contact with. And I want to share with you too this morning that this attitude has to start with our love for Jesus. If I love Jesus and I know what he's done for me and I know that his gift of salvation is granted to all the world, who will turn to him and repent of their sins, then my attitude should reflect that understanding. I don't have time to get bitter. I don't have time to harbor ill feelings about someone that I think said something just to hurt my feelings. I have just a little bit of time that God's given me on this earth to say, "Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Let me show you. Let's look at these verses together. Let me show you what's been done on your behalf and on mine." And you let your attitude get between you and that chance of sharing the scriptures, you have hurt your efforts for God. God is not praised. God is not glorified. The word has simply been kept quiet because your attitude is in a bad place. And this is a worthy task for us to go through these steps together, to think about the attitude of those in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, which we'll see in upcoming lessons if the Lord gives us time. But I want us to see together that our attitude means so much. It's a little bitty thing, and it makes such a big difference. Let's have a good attitude towards one another. Let's have a good attitude before God and to His Son. And pray that when our bottles are shaken, when our little water bottle gets shaken and stirred up, and we're moved in a position we're not quite thrilled with, that if the cap is on loose, the attitude's coming out. And let's pray that when it does, and it will, that it's a good attitude. That you say, "You know what? It could be worse. At least the sun is shining." There's always something positive you can say. And you know, there's a piece of us that doesn't like that person. when you say, man, I am so mad at our boss. Can you believe he's making us work on Saturday? He wants to come in Sunday. I'm mad. And you want them to be mad too, and they go, well, at least the sun's shining. You almost want to slap them, right? It's like, hey, our lives are being stolen from us here. He's making us work hours. I didn't agree to that. When I signed my contract, I didn't say I would do that. They say, yeah, but we got all of our fingers and our arms and our legs. I'm not talking to you anymore, man. I need somebody who can have a bad attitude with me. But you know what? We need to be those people. Say, you know, one thing is still true. Regardless of what happens to us in this world, Jesus Christ is the King. He is our Lord and our Savior. He has given us the gift of salvation. And what happens at work will pass. We're dealing with it now, but that will pass. Let's talk about something that will never go away, and that is our eternity. God says that we will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And He has given us the pass that we need to get to heaven, to be with Him forever. And that's what He wants. And our attitudes will direct where we go in all of that. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 as we close. We use a New Testament passage. I appreciate your patience with me and your attentive listening. Our attitude will certainly dictate this type of servant that we are going to be. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. And you turn to Romans 12, we see that same thing. Don't think too highly of yourself. Associate with the lowly, the humble. And that will help guide and direct your attitude in life. If you don't lift yourself up and say, I'm better than this, I'm more important, don't they see how hard I work? That our attitude, because it reflects what Scripture's told us to be, will be a good attitude that demonstrates who God is to those in our life. The greatest privilege that we'll ever have on this earth is to serve the one that we love. Jesus told the church at Ephesus in Revelation, you have left your first love. And there's something connected there that if we forget about that privilege we have to be in service to our Creator, that our attitude's affected, but also we've left that first and initial love. As I said last Sunday, I pray that that is never the case for this congregation. Jesus Christ means everything to us because of who He is and because of what He's done. There may be someone in our number this morning who has not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you know the message, you know that Jesus came on this earth. He taught us God's eternal word. He shared the eternal truth with us in love and in grace. And then ultimately gave His life on a cruel cross at Calvary. That His blood spilled out from His body. That He refrained from calling 10,000 angels. 12 legions of angels is the way He says it. To come and to rescue Him and to wrap up this little world like a scroll. He could have destroyed it all and said, I'm not doing this. But He did it. He kept the faith in His God. He is the true sacrifice for you and I. If you need to submit to Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to call on His name, to be baptized, we would beg and plead and urge you to do that. There's no greater thing in your life that you could do than to commit your life to the one who committed His life to you. If you need to do that this morning, come forward while together we stand and sing.